as a witness so that others would believe. He himself was not the light. The true light was Christ himself. Although he made all, the very world that he made didn't know him. In fact, it rejected him. But why did this take place? Why did they reject him? He was so good and loving and kind and truthful. He did so many good things. So many miracles. Feeding thousands. Exorcising demons from others. Healing many. But they still rejected him. Why? And the answer is, because as a race, as a humanity, we are very distant from God. In fact, verse 12 of John chapter 1 tells us that we have to become children of God. We are not automatically the children of God. We are distant. We are separated from God. And we see and experience the symptoms of this broken relationship all the time. We live in this mixed up world, a bizarre combination of beauty and grace and love mixed with sin and depravity and hatred and rejection. And we see and experience the symptoms all the time of this broken relationship, and we feel the anxiety and the selfishness and the lack of purpose and the guilt and the insecurity and the fear. Something is wrong. Something is missing. Something's not right, and we all know it. We all know it in the deepest parts of our souls. Sin is not just the bad stuff that we do, but it is the very state in which we exist. Sin means to fall short of the glory of God. And all of us, including this very world and universe, fall short of his perfections and his holiness. And we suffer because of it. We were designed to live in a paradise. But this is far from one. How does a worm get inside of an apple? You know, I don't know if it's a dad joke or not, but what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Well, finding half a worm in your apple, right? But how does it get in there in the first place? Perhaps you think that worm burrows in from the outside. No, we've long ago discovered that the worm, it rather comes from the inside of the apple. But how does it get there? Well, simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom, and sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple and then eats its way out. Sin, like the worm, begins in the heart and works out through a person's thoughts, words, and actions. So, a long time ago, there was a newspaper article that posed the question, "What's wrong with the world?" And one man wrote in, and his answer to that question, "What's wrong with the world?" His answer was, "I am." And he was spot on. We can all answer exactly the same way. When we think about eternity, we might feel blank at best. When we think about now, we may frequently feel all of those symptoms of selfishness, lack of purpose, guilt, insecurity, fear, or just a vague feeling that there's something really wrong with the world. And we try all sorts of things to cover over the pain and the disappointment and the hurt. So what do I do with this information? What do I do with Christ, who offers a solution? We know he would die for us and then subsequently be resurrected 3 days later. But what do I do with it? How do I respond? And in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle John tells us this. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but rather born of God. And so he says there that to everybody who received him, that receiving is explained by those who believed in his name. And that's in contrast to all of those who rejected him, people from his own group, people from his own people group, people from his own ethnicity. The Jews actively rejected Jesus. So the ones who receive him are in contrast to those who rejected him. And so John tells us what to do. He tells us in very clear, simple terms. This is the word of God, but it's also beautiful literature. John writes in very simple Greek, so easy to understand if one understands that language. And he tells us again and again and again, in fact, 98 times to be exact, the response as to what do we do with all of this? And how do we respond to the given solution that we find in Scripture, which is described as the good news? How do we respond to it? And it is to believe. And if you believe, then you are in the process of receiving him as opposed to rejecting him, you see. And so therefore, what does it mean to believe then? I've got to know what it means to believe if that is the reported solution. What does it mean to believe? And the word means, has three aspects to it. First, it means to understand something, to believe it to be true. Secondly, it means that I believe that it applies to me. So a proposition is true and I understand it and it applies to me. It could be the first without the second, but to believe requires both of those necessary prerequisites. To understand, to approve, but also to apply it to oneself, that I need the answer that this proposition provides, that Jesus died for me, and by trust in him, by faith in him, I can have eternal life. And so to believe means that I understand that, and I believe it to be true. It applies to me. The third aspect is that I depend upon it. I actively trust in it. I rely upon it. And when all three of those aspects are fulfilled, then something really good happens. By believing, one also is in the process then of receiving Christ, to take to one side, to welcome him, to receive something handed down by others as a gift. It is only by believing that one can become a child of God. It is by the direct intervention of God through a new birth. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus describes this to a man named Nicodemus, a very simple yet profound process that is unique to biblical Christianity. And the narrative goes as such. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." So Jesus said, in order to be born a second time, first you've got to be born of the water, a reference to physical birth. And then you've got to be born of the Spirit. And so when I transfer my trust for all my eternity from something else, or perhaps nothing else, to Jesus, when I understand that proposition that Jesus died for my sins, when I understand it to be true and that it applies to me and I understand it, and then I also rely upon it, I trust in it, I put my dependency in it for my eternal life and for the forgiveness of my sin and for the giving of the righteousness that I need really badly, and you do too, then something amazing happens that is permanent, that I don't feel, but I know from Scripture it to be true, and that my spirit is born again, that aspect of me that exists, but when I come into this world, it is dead as a doornail, and I need it to be ignited with life, and so do you. So therefore, when I transfer my trust to Jesus, then Jesus reports that we are born again, not physically, but spiritually, literally spiritual. It's not a metaphor, it's an actual thing. It's literal, but it's spiritual. I can't see it, but it's truthful because I am dead, and so therefore I must be made alive. I must transfer from death to life. And so therefore, trusting in Jesus is what gives us eternal life. So how do I not become related to God? So the truth is presented, but then also we have to deal with this strong perception that we're all called the children of God. And in a certain sense, we are all related to one another because God created us. But yet there is a big problem that we see the evidence of all the time, but yet we refuse to believe it. And we want to believe something like, oh, we're just all children of God. Well, God hopes we all become his children. That's why Jesus came. And I sure hope that everybody becomes a child of God. But that's not our default setting. We're actually called sons and daughters of wrath. We must become children of God by experiencing new life in Christ. And so I do not become related back to God through an earthly relationship to important or spiritual people. I do not become related back to God by physical birth or by adoption. We need to believe and receive him. Jesus is the answer to our symptoms now for eternal life. It's not being born into the right family. It's not religion. It's relationship. It's not a philosophy. It's not materialism or just being a nice or good person. It's not even being water baptized. It's not even being a just and noble person. All of those things are good to do, but none of them are prerequisites for eternal life. There's only one, and it's faith and trust in Christ. For us to know God, there had to be a very dramatic step by God. It was necessary for God to become man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, this amazing verse, again, so beautifully crafted by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You got to just appreciate the wording of it. And how compact it is, and how pregnant and full of truth this verse is. That the Word, the message, the Logos, Christ, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace. And truth, that word full there means to the brim. You can't get any more full. Full of grace and truth, not just 50-50, but 100-100. That's his style of relating to us, his attitude, his tone, his perspective. It's full of the graces, the gifts that we desperately need and crave and seek in all the wrong places and all the wrong times. But yet God comes in flesh. And he's full of grace and truth, 100% of both. That's how he comes to us. It's, in essence, like his personality being propelled off of paper. Full of grace. All the stuff that you really need, he's got for you. We are a needy people. We feel it and we know it. And we need an answer. We need a solution. And God provided that for us. And we say, oh, there's the marketplace of ideas where I can go. But all of those alternatives are all essentially the same. They're, as I said the other day, they're all like ladders to God. Some of them have 3 rungs. Some of them have 20 rungs. The biblical Christianity is totally unique to me. That reeks of truth when something is a standalone idea and all the others are essentially the same, just some slight shades of differences. Biblical Christianity says there's no ladder. In fact, it's just the opposite. You don't try to work your way up to God. God works his way down to you. That's That's one of the uniquenesses that stuns me, that I will never recover from. God came down to us, and it's the miracle of the incarnation. God-man becoming flesh. Jesus had the biology of Mary, but the theology of his Father. And Jesus came in physical form. But why did he have to come in physical form? Well, several reasons. First, John says in verse 18 of chapter 1, to reveal God to us. He came in as a little baby so we could start wrapping our brains around who God is. And he grew up just like any other boy into a man. And then he did miraculous things, and he proved that he is the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Son of Man. To reveal God to us, to provide an example for our lives, to literally and physically fulfill the Davidic covenant, to have an occupant of David's throne requires a flesh human. To also destroy the works of the devil done by Christ's appearing, that Satan must be defeated in every area that he dominates, including the physical realm. To be a sympathetic high priest, and he advocates for us. In real time, we're being accused by the one called the accuser. But he's our high priest, and he fights for us, and you need him to fight for you, and he does. And then ultimately to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. So since he is God in flesh, he is like us, but also infinite because he is deity. So therefore, he could die for the sin of the world. And he did. But it requires an individual response in order to gain the benefit of reconnection, of forgiveness, of salvation, of righteousness. It requires an individual response. So the gift, the offer is made, but there needs to be a response, not of works, but rather an anti-work, the opposite of a work, the actual opposite of a self-effort. It is a trust and a dependency in the work and the character of someone else, and his name is Jesus. When the World Trade Center towers collapsed on 9/11, 69% of the fatalities occurred with people who were at or above the entry point of those two jets. In the South Tower, 600 civilians died above the plane's impact. Most of those people didn't realize there was an open staircase which connected the upper floors down to the street. Of the hundreds who were trapped on the top 33 floors, only 18 people made it down that staircase to their escape. The tragedy is horrible enough, but to think how many more could have been saved had they known about that open stairway. You now know some very valuable information. It is by far, and it's not because of me, but it's not the messenger. It is the message that is the very powerful and efficacious thing. It will have a great effect upon you if you transfer your trust from nothing else at this point in your life or from something else, a different system, a different belief, to that of the biblical Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I say that because there are a lot of false Jesuses out there. Everybody claims Jesus. But I'm talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you transfer your trust to him, you have the guarantee, not just the possibility, but you have the guarantee of eternal life. But then also in this life, you have the opportunity to know God, because he's been revealed to you. And you can know him and enjoy him from this point on forevermore. So that is why we say, Happy Incarnation Day. Yeah. Allow me to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and Thank you for Jesus. Ugh. What a man. What a God. That's why we openly and without any pause describe all worth and value to him, because he has given us what we desperately need and seek in so many false places. The biblical Christ. How refreshing, how powerful, how life-giving, how loving. What other-centered benevolence. And this teaches us he is our enabler and our example of the purest form of love. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.